Well, I want you to open your Bibles to a very familiar passage this evening, and that is the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23, most of you I'm sure can find it without much trouble. And I'd like to begin this evening a series of messages on the 23rd Psalm. Although it's one of the shortest Psalms in the Bible, without a doubt, I believe it's one of the most precious, one of the most beloved sections in all the Word of God. Henry Ward Beecher said, and I quote, "Blessed be the day on which this psalm was born." Amen to that. Spurgeon, the great preacher of England, said, and I quote, "This is the pearl of the psalms, whose soft and pure radiance delights every eye. It has been said that what the nightingale is among birds, so this psalm is among the psalms." And I agree with him. You know, the 23rd Psalm, I believe, has soothed more grief into rest than all the philosophy in the world. I believe the 23rd Psalm has poured more balm and more consolation into the hearts of untold sick and sorrowing people than anything else in this world. It's spent the night singing to hearts that were weeping and hurting. It's brought joy and hope to many a widow in her pain. Who knows how many soldiers have died in peace as this psalm was read to them? It's brought encouragement to ghastly circumstances. It's brought cheer to those paralyzed by fear and by doubt. And you know what's neat about it? Is in spite of all the 23rd Psalm has done, its work's not over. Because folks, as the Lord tarries, this psalm is going to sing to our children. And as he tarries, it's going to sing to our children's children. It's going to keep on going and not fold its wings until the last of God's children are safely home with the Father. And then it'll fly away from this earth back to the bosom of God who gave it to start with. And I believe this will be part of the cantata that we'll sing to our Lord in heaven. Alexander McLaurin, the great expositor of Scripture, said, and I quote, "The world could spare many a large book better than it could do without this sunny little psalm," end of quote. Now our job this evening is to begin understanding what this sunny little psalm is all about. What makes it so precious? What makes it so powerful? What makes it so poignant in every age? Why is it that people love this psalm? Why is it that in every age people love this psalm? Why is it no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the culture is, no matter what the society is across the world and down through the ages, this has been one of the psalms, maybe the psalm, that has made the greatest impact upon the souls of men? Why is that? I believe the answer is because this psalm talks about the exquisite love of God, individually and personally, for his people. It's a marvelous reminder of how deeply and how fully and how tenderly God loves every individual Christian. That's the one thought, the one emotion, the one feeling that goes through this whole psalm. And as we read the psalm, you and I begin to get an idea of just how much God loves us and of just how deeply God has committed himself to us. And even in our darkest moments and even at our lowest points, this little psalm keeps reminding us that God really does love us and that we really do need to trust him, that he knows what's best. Folks, for just about every vicissitude of life, this psalm is just what the doctor ordered. And I believe that's what makes it so precious to people, is because no matter what age you live in, no matter what your circumstances are, the thing that our hearts need the most is to know how much our God loves us, not as a group, but loves me as a person. And that's what this psalm's all about. That's why people love it. That's why by the time we're through with it, boy, I'll tell you, it's going to bless your socks off, folks. It really is. Now, you know, in all the years, I think I said this to one of the services this morning, in all the years I've been a Christian, almost 17, I've never heard anybody preach a series of messages on the 23rd Psalm. I don't know, maybe I was just at the wrong place at the wrong time, but I've never heard a series. Maybe you never have either. And so as I began thinking about this series and why I wanted to share it with you, let me tell you my purpose. My purpose in sharing this psalm with you is very simple. I want to see God bring all of the precious hope and the precious assurance that He's put in this psalm. I want to see Him bring all of that to bear on your life. I want to see us leaving this room every Sunday night saying, man, isn't it neat how much God loves me? I want to see you leaving here saying, man, isn't it neat what God's promised to do for me? I want to see you leaving here saying, man, isn't it neat how deeply committed God is to me? I want God to use this psalm to bless your lives, folks. Now, tonight we're only going to talk about the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But you know what? I thought it'd be a great idea if we try to memorize this psalm together as we go through it. Wouldn't that be neat? And so every time we have a lesson from it, we're going to recite up to what we know. And could I encourage you to work on it at home? You say, oh, I know it by heart. Well, you wouldn't want me to ask, you wouldn't want me to call you up here right now. You may need to review just a little. But we're going to learn it and memorize it as we go through, all right? So tonight, it's easy. It's easy tonight. We only got one verse. Let's say it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And by the time we're done, hopefully we'll have the whole thing committed to memory and God can use it to encourage our lives. May I lead us in prayer and then we'll start working on verse 1. Father, what a joy it is to open your word, not just to any passage, but oh God, to open your word to one of the most precious, one of the most meaningful, one of the most endearing passages of all the Word of God. Father, what a privilege it is to study this great psalm. And I pray, dear Lord, as we look into this psalm and as we allow ourselves to dwell on it and as we allow the Spirit of God to speak to us from it, that you will do just that. Oh, God, open our hearts tonight. Many of us are hurting. Many of us have got problems and burdens. Many of us, Lord, are struggling really badly under the smile, under the, oh, how you doing? I'm doing fine. Underneath all that, Lord, you know some of us are hurting bad. And what we need tonight is to hear from you how much you love us. And to hear from you, Lord, of your deep commitment to shepherd our lives. And so, Lord, I pray you'd speak to us. And I pray we would leave here tonight lifted up and encouraged and with hope. Not because of our circumstances necessarily, but because you are our shepherd. God, use me this evening, I pray, as your mouthpiece. Give me strength to speak for you, Lord. And may it be the voice of God that people hear. And the voice of God that they take away from here with them. We commit our time to you now, Father. Move in a precious way for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I had intended to get more done tonight, but as I got to studying, folks, there's so much here, I just don't want to rush over it. So all we're going to do this evening is the one sentence, the Lord is my shepherd. And there's two key words that I want us to focus on. The first is the word my. And the second is the word shepherd. Let's do it in that order, shall we? The Lord is my shepherd. Ah, that's a great word, isn't it? In fact, I really believe that that is probably the most precious word in the whole psalm. David did not say, the Lord is the shepherd of the whole earth. David did not say the Lord is the shepherd of all Israel, nor did he say the Lord is the shepherd of every creature in the universe. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. What a sweet word. It conveys a personalness, an intimacy, a deep relationship that runs through this whole psalm. Have you got a pencil? If you don't, with you, let me tell you what to do when you get home. Take a highlighter or a pencil, and you go through this psalm and underline or mark every reference to me, to mine, to my, or to I in this psalm. You'll be fascinated when you do it. And what you will find is that in six short verses, that word, me, mine, I, my, is used 16 times in this psalm. And what David is trying to point out to us is the depth of love and concern and commitment God has, not to the world, not to people in general, but to me as a person. First person singular, to me. And folks, it's that sense of personal confidence that God is personally concerned in him that gives this great psalm its power, I believe. David says, look, if God is a shepherd to nobody else in the world, I'll tell you something. He is a shepherd to me. He cares for me. He loves me. He's committed to me. As the other psalms say, Psalm 56, this I know, that the Lord is for me. Psalm 118, the Lord is for me. The Lord is on my side. And if you're one of God's sheep, my dear friends, what God is trying to communicate to you and me in this word, my, is that he loves you and me just the way he loves David. He wants us to know that that's the way he feels about us. He wants us to be more sure of that fact, that God loves me individually, personally, than I am of my own name. And that's why the Spirit of God wrote this great psalm. Among other reasons, to convince you and me that he loves you and me personally. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, it's important at this point that we stop for a moment and say that the Lord is my shepherd if I'm one of his sheep. See, that goes without saying, I think, but we better say it. The Lord is my shepherd if I'm one of his sheep. You say, well, how do you know if you're one of his sheep, Lon? Very simple, folks. It's all a matter of personal ownership by the shepherd. A shepherd owned his sheep. He owned them lock, stock, and barrel. He owned them 100%. Sheep were not wild animals. They were domesticated animals. They were pieces of personal property in Israel. They were an asset. They were a valuable piece of personal property that you own. Now, this was a rural society in Fairfax County. I want to tell you, sheep would be the kind of thing that you would pay personal property tax on, folks. In the Blue Book, they'd have cars, they'd have vans, they'd have trucks, they'd have motorhomes, they'd have boats, and they would have a whole category for sheep because they were valuable personal property that you owned as a shepherd. A shepherd would often go and buy his sheep at great expense. And then they became his property. He owned every part of them. He owned their wool. He owned their fleece. He owned their offspring. He owned the meat on their bones if he wanted to kill them and eat them. And he would take every sheep and he would notch their ear in his own special way so that everybody who walked by would know this sheep belongs to that shepherd. May I say to you that everybody alive is not one of God's sheep. Everybody alive is not one of God's sheep. You say, oh, sure they are. Oh, no, they're not. Oh, no, they're not. You say, well, I don't believe you. All right, that's good. Will you believe Jesus? How about turning with me to John chapter 10? Would you look there? John chapter 10 in the New Testament. John chapter 10, verse 26. Jesus is talking. If you've got a red letter edition, this verse will be in red. And it says this, verse 26. But you believe not, watch, because you are not of my sheep. You see, folks, everybody may be his creatures, but not everybody's his sheep. Jesus said right here, you are not of my sheep. Matthew chapter 25, you remember when the king returns, he separates the sheep from the goats. That's right. Everybody's not one of his sheep. Not every human being alive qualifies to have God as their shepherd because not every human being qualifies as one of his sheep. Here in John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." But that promise is only for his sheep. John chapter 10, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by them." Folks, there are so many people who try to claim the blessings of the 23rd Psalm for their life, when in fact, this doesn't belong to them. This psalm belongs to God's sheep. That's the only group of people it belongs to. It belongs to the folks who have given God 100%, listen now, personal ownership of their life. It belongs to those people who have been bought with a price, just like a sheep was bought with a price, and they are not their own. They've been brought with the blood of Christ, 1 Corinthians 6. This psalm belongs to the people who have appropriated God, who have taken God for their own. For God to be your shepherd, you must first have made up your mind you are going to be one of his sheep. By salvation in Jesus Christ, by trusting his blood as payment for sin, by a 100% surrender of your entire life, of all of its ownership and all of its lordship to Jesus Christ, where he owns your wool, your fleece, your offspring, the very meat on your bones if he wants it, and if you want God to be your shepherd, folks, that's the kind of business transaction you've got to go through to be one of his sheep. Amen. Now, I want to say to you, if you're here tonight and you're not absolutely sure you're one of God's sheep, you need to make sure of that. You say, "Well, how will I know?" Folks, if you ask that question, there's serious doubt whether you are. Because the Bible says the Spirit of God bears witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. And may I say to you, if you've really made that commitment, if you really belong to Jesus Christ, if you are really one of his sheep, you will know it, folks. When I got saved down in North Carolina, I did not know much. I mean, I didn't know my head from a theological hole in the ground, folks. I knew nothing about the Bible. You could have asked me the simplest theological question that a first week Bible college student could answer, and I couldn't have answered it. But I'll tell you one thing I knew. I knew I was one of his sheep. Say, how do you know? I knew because the Spirit of God bore witness with my spirit that I belonged to him. I knew there had been a transaction. I knew there had been a business deal between me and God. And I knew I was not my own. I knew I was his. I couldn't have proved it theologically. I couldn't have built you a case. But folks, I knew it. And I believe you don't have to be a Bible college graduate to know you're his. You'll know. And if you don't know, you're probably not. Because God bears witness. Folks, if you're here and you're not sure you belong to Jesus, you're not sure your ear's been notched, you need to make sure of that. And I'll be up here after we're done, and I'd love to talk to you. We've got lots of people who can help you. But let me just say, if you're not one of the sheep, then this psalm's not for you. Don't claim something that's not yours. It's not yours. Ah, but if you belong to Jesus, man, I want to tell you, this is yours, folks. This is your property. You can write right over top of this psalm, "This is mine, all mine. It's for me," and it is. Let's talk about it now, all right? The other word I want to talk to you about is the word shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, I thought a lot this week about why David chose this word. Why, out of all the words David could have chosen to describe how God felt about his people, why did he choose the word shepherd? Well, may I suggest to you that one of the reasons may be that David was a shepherd himself. And he understood the unique relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. A relationship like no other relationship anywhere in the natural world. And we don't know exactly when David wrote this. Maybe it was in his younger days, sitting up on the hillside, maybe between lions and bears, you know what I'm saying? And he was sitting up there looking over the sheep and just thinking. It was a quiet moment. And he was looking and thinking about his sheep and about his being their shepherd. And he said, "You know what? That's exactly the way God is to me. Or maybe he was king. Maybe one morning he got up and he looked out of his window and he saw shepherds leading their flocks out for the day to the fields. And standing up there in the window, he pointed out and said, "You know what? The way those shepherds care for those sheep, my, that's exactly how God cares for me. And I understand that because I was one of them." Who knows when he wrote it, but I'll tell you the reason he picked the word shepherd is because he understood what being a shepherd meant. You know something else? Not only did David understand it, but I believe another reason David picked that word is because everybody in Israel who would read it would understand it too. Everybody would have understood what it meant to be a shepherd and the way a shepherd related to sheep and of all the deep implications of such an identification of the Lord is my shepherd. Unfortunately, today, folks, in the 20th century, there are very few of us here who still naturally understand that imagery. Very few of us. I don't claim to fully understand it. I understand a lot more after studying this week. If God had said, for example, the 23rd Psalm had started, "The Lord is my software," most of us would get it. And boy, we'd get all the unique implications and all the connotations and all the innuendos that flow through that. I am the hardware, he is the software. And man, you wouldn't need anybody to write you a dissertation or preach you a message to explain that to you. But the Lord is my shepherd. I'm afraid today we don't fully understand that. We don't get it like these folks got it. And so I want to take the rest of my time to talk to you a little bit about shepherds. And to talk to you about the relationship they had to sheep. And about all the beautiful meaning and the imagery and the depth that is involved that these people would have understood when David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Let me tell you about shepherds and sheep. First of all, shepherds take total responsibility for the life of their sheep. They take total responsibility for the life of their sheep. Do you know sheep, unlike most other animals, do not just take care of themselves, folks. You turn a sheep loose in the wilderness and it'll die. You take a sheep and you let him go out into the fields free and he cannot take care of himself. More than any other class of livestock, a sheep requires endless attention and meticulous care. Sheep are essentially helpless and they're basically stupid. And I hate to tell you that about us, but that's part of the picture here, folks. They are helpless and essentially stupid. They can't provide for their own food like lions and tigers. They can't defend themselves from predators. They've got no speed. They've got no great strength. They have no natural weapons for defense like claws or teeth. They can't climb trees. They can't dig tunnels. They can't swim across rivers. Sheep also have an incredibly poor sense of direction. If a sheep gets lost, it will simply lie down. That's all it knows how to do. It'll never find its way back home. It won't even try to find its way back home. Lassie, they're not, folks. They're not. And unless a shepherd goes out, listen, and finds that sheep, a lost sheep is a dead sheep. They don't know how to get back home. Not are they helpless, not only are they stupid, not only are they defenseless, not only are they totally lost in terms of direction, but sheep are so easily frightened. They're scared of their own shadows. And sheep are often stubborn and ornery. They can be. And the point of all of this is because of who sheep are, a shepherd ends up with the total responsibility for the lives of the sheep. Every moment of every day, a shepherd has got to be on active duty. And in agreeing to be your shepherd, listen now, in agreeing to be your shepherd, Almighty God has agreed that he will take this kind of total, all-consuming, 24-hour-a-day, 365-day-a-year responsibility for you. Just like a shepherd takes for his sheep. And anyone who knows about shepherds and sheep knows this, that this is the way it is. First of all, then, a shepherd takes total responsibility for those sheep. Second of all, the welfare of the sheep is directly proportional to the quality of the shepherd. You hear what I'm saying? How well the sheep get on is directly related to what kind of shepherd they've got. Sheep that have a gentle, kind, brave, and sacrificial shepherd, those sheep prosper, folks. They flourish and they thrive and they blossom on the vine. And sheep who have a cruel and cowardly and selfish shepherd, those sheep deteriorate and they languish and they shrivel up and die. For a good shepherd, the welfare of his sheep is his total ultimate goal in life. A good shepherd has no greater reward, no greater joy than seeing his sheep contented and well-fed and safe and blossoming. It's his life. He's willing to pay for it with everything he's got. He's willing to sacrifice everything he owns. He's willing to give up all of his personal pleasures from sun up to sundown and all through the night. He is willing to lay his life on the line if he's a good shepherd for the welfare and well-being of those sheep. You remember Luke chapter 2? There were shepherds abiding in the field. What's next? Keeping watch over their flock, what? By night. See, they hadn't punched out. Because shepherds don't punch out, folks. You don't punch out as a shepherd. These guys were up late at night watching over their sheep. Why? Because they were good shepherds. Jesus said in John chapter 10, would you look? Verse 10. He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, verse 11. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. In agreeing to be your shepherd, folks, God has agreed to be a good shepherd. And a good shepherd above everything else is concerned about the abundance and the welfare of sheep. And in order to bring that to pass, a good shepherd has got to be willing to give everything he has got for the life of those sheep. And that's why Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I will give my life for the sheep. Because that's what it takes to bring them abundance. And anyone who understood anything about shepherds and sheep would have known that. Folks, being a shepherd is a demanding commitment. You remember what Jesus said about the hireling, about the employee? What did he say? He said, the hireling won't hang in when the wolf comes. Why? Because the sheep are not his. They're not his. He was just hired to do a job. But the good shepherd who owns the sheep, what? Gives his life for the sheep. Folks, when Jesus agreed to take you on as sheep and be your shepherd, he was agreeing to be a good shepherd who's willing to give his life for you to prosper. Jesus' highest concern is your abundance. His highest concern is your welfare, your prospering, and if it costs him everything, as the good shepherd, he's willing to pay it. Third and finally for tonight, not only is a good shepherd someone who takes total responsibility for sheep, not only is a good shepherd somebody who is willing to lay his life down for the welfare of the sheep, but third and finally, a good shepherd learns to build an intimate relationship with sheep. There is an intimacy that grows up between a shepherd and sheep like no other intimacy in the world. Not only does it begin by the fact that the sheep are precious, he bought them. And not only is it deepened by the fact that he pours his life into these animals, but even beyond that, there is a mysterious union. There is a mystical bonding. These two units, the shepherd and the sheep, they become family, folks. family. F.W. Robertson, the great preacher from England, said, and I quote, "Beneath the burning skies and the clear starry nights of Palestine, there grows up between the shepherd and his sheep a union of attachment and tenderness, a sort of friendship. Alone in those vast solitudes, with no other human beings around, the shepherd and the sheep feel a life that is in common. Between them there is woven by day and by night, by summer suns and by winter frost, a living network. Their beings mingle together. They feel each other until it is accomplished that the shepherd knows his sheep and is known by them." End of quote. There's a relationship. There is an intimacy. There is a linkage. There is a closeness between a shepherd and his sheep that doesn't exist between a farmer and his cows. That doesn't exist between a rancher and his horses. It's not the same. There is a union there that makes them family. And you can't be a good shepherd and remain aloof from your sheep. It can't be done. And anyone who would have understood shepherds and sheep would have known that. That in God agreeing to be your shepherd, when he agreed to take you on as his sheep, listen, God was agreeing to opening himself up to you like that. He was agreeing to relate to you on that level of intimacy. He is agreeing to permit you into his soul to that degree. Agreeing to let you know him. It says he knows you, that's right. But it also says he is known by us. And God agrees to let you and me know him in a way that the rest of the world will never know him in this life. He agrees to let us come in and explore the depths of what God is. We're talking about God making himself vulnerable, folks. And making himself open and exposing himself, folks, because that's what a shepherd has got to do to his sheep if he's going to be a good shepherd. That means God takes the risk that you and I might hurt him. That's always the risk when you open yourself up. And we do hurt him, don't we? Many times. How many times does the Bible talk about the fact that we grieved the heart of God? Folks, the only reason we grieve the heart of God is because God has allowed himself to be open enough to relating to us as sheep, that he gives us the platform on which we can hurt him. God did that. He didn't have to do that. He did that because that's what it means to be a shepherd. I was reading the article just a few days ago in Time Magazine about Platoon. Have you read that article? Some of you? It's about this new Vietnam War movie that is out that is supposed to be the most realistic account of what it was really like to be in Vietnam. And one of the interesting comments that was made in one of the articles I read was this. That in Vietnam there were very few friendships built. That when people arrived, especially new people, people didn't even want to know their name. They just called them fresh meat or something like that. But they didn't want to know their name was George or their name was Harry. And they didn't want to know whether they had a girlfriend back home. And they didn't want to know if they were married. And they didn't want to know if they had children. They didn't want to know any of that. The people who had been there 3 months or 6 months or 9 months. They didn't want to know that. And the reason is because so many of these green recruits got killed the first week, the second week, the third week they were there. And to have known them and to have gotten involved in their lives would have brought so much pain that these people didn't even want to know who they were. So when they put them in a body bag, they could do it without emotion. They were protecting themselves. Folks, God could have protected himself against us. In fact, I'll tell you the truth, if he would have been wise, he would have. If that's all that mattered to God was himself, He never would have let you and me into his soul like a shepherd does with his sheep. He'd be crazy to do that. But you see, what matters more to God than himself is us. And that's why God opened himself up like a shepherd and said, folks, come on in. I know I'll get hurt some. It's all right, you come on in. And I'm going to shepherd you and you're going to be my sheep. And I'm going to love you even when you hurt me. And I'm going to let you see who I am because a shepherd is known of his sheep. Come on in. And we'll do it together. People who understood shepherds and sheep would have known that. And so when David spoke those precious words, "The Lord is my shepherd." Ah, can't you see what he was saying to these people that they would have understood? Saying, God is my shepherd has agreed to take total responsibility for me. God is my shepherd has agreed that he's going to put his life on the line for my welfare. And God has agreed to open himself up and let me in to what makes him God. And let me learn about it. And let me explore it. And let me know him. Because that's what shepherds do. You know, when I became a parent, that is a father, I had no idea what I was getting myself into, folks. How many of you here are parents? Now, I want to ask you honestly, when you had the first one, remember way back when you had the first one, did you really have any idea what you were getting yourself into? I don't think you did. In fact, I think if most of us had really known, we would have been scared to do it. That's why it's good God doesn't tell us, folks. Because the responsibility is so awesome and the burdens are so heavy and the responsibilities are so overwhelming that if we'd have really known what we were getting ourselves into, most of us would have thought twice or three times or more. You say, what are you saying? You hate being a father? No, I'm not saying that. I love being a father. But what I'm trying to say is that being a father is a lot of plain old hard work and a level of naked commitment that is positively staggering. And I thank God he didn't tell me what was here before I got in it, because if he had of, I don't know if I'd have wanted it, folks. Now let me tell you what the point of that is. You say, what are you talking about? Here's the point. When the Lord Jesus agreed to be your shepherd, he did not come into it the way I came into being a father. He knew what he was getting himself into. He knew every nook and cranny of what he was getting himself into. He knew what an awesomely, awesomely demanding responsibility he was taking on. Total responsibility for my life. Selfless commitment to my welfare. And willing to let me, as undependable as I am, into the very heart of God. He knew what he was getting himself into. And he wasn't scared away. No. As a matter of fact, willingly, he said, I want that responsibility. I'll take that responsibility. If Solomon will just get around to giving me his life, I'd love to have that responsibility for him. And it doesn't matter what it costs me. I'm willing to do it because I love him and I want him. If you don't walk away from here tonight with anything else, I want you to walk away knowing that when God got into being your shepherd, folks, he got into it with his eyes wide open. And he did it anyway because he loves you. There's no other reason. I can't think of any other reason why he would possibly want to do it. But he loves me. And he loves you. The Bible says, when Jesus saw the multitudes, they were faint and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. May I conclude by saying to you, folks, we are sheep. We are sheep. We are faint, we are scattered abroad, we are helpless, we are defenseless, we are fearful, we are stubborn sometimes. We are sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. It was not our choice to make whether we were going to be sheep. Listen carefully now. God did not come to you and say, hey, would you like to be a sheep? Make your choice. Would you rather be a sheep or a tiger? And we chose to be sheep. That never happened. We are sheep, period. We didn't choose to be sheep. We are sheep. The only person who had a choice in this was God, not us. We are sheep. But he had the choice, didn't he? Whether he wanted to be a shepherd. He had the choice. He could have said, man, I ain't getting involved with that. Let them go their own way. Let them running around in a circle. Let them go out there and get themselves lost and killed. Let them be torn up by lions and tigers. Let anything happen to them that wants to happen, but I don't want to touch that. Are you kidding? God could have made that choice. And if he'd have made that choice, you nor I nor all the angels in the world could have changed his mind. But God also had the choice of deciding of his own free will. He wanted to be our shepherd. And that's what he decided. He made the choice, and he chose to be a shepherd. Why? I left something out of the verse. Did you notice it? Did you catch it? Here's what I left out. But when Jesus saw the multitudes, listen, he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep that didn't have a shepherd. And folks, when God looks at you, he sees a helpless sheep. And the reason God has agreed to be your shepherd is because he's moved with compassion, because he loves you. That's the only reason, because he loves you. I wish I had more time tonight, I don't. Folks, I'm telling you, the richness of what God wants to communicate to us is incredible. But until we meet next week and talk about I shall not want, every day this week I want you to go out of your house saying, Lord, I'm going out here into this world like a sheep. But you know what, Lord? It's so neat. I'm not going out without a shepherd. You're going right with me. And Lord, I didn't earn you being my shepherd. I didn't deserve you being my shepherd. I didn't merit you being my shepherd. You're only my shepherd for one reason, and that is you chose it because you love me. And Lord, all I can do for that is say thank you. I don't know why you love me, but I thank you. May God bless you this week. Isn't it neat, folks? Isn't it neat to have a shepherd? Amen. Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is for us this evening to be reminded that we are sheep. Lord, we are. We admit it. We're helpless, sometimes stupid. Lord, we're defenseless. We're aimless. We don't have any sense of direction. Sometimes, Lord, you know we can be a little stubborn. And even ornery. We're sheep, God. And we always will be. Lord, how we praise you that you chose of your own sovereign free will to be our shepherd. Lord, we don't know why you chose that. We don't understand the love of God. We don't grasp it in all of its depth, but we know, Lord, you must love us, or you never would have agreed to take on the responsibility a shepherd takes on when he accepts sheep. And so, Lord, we would worship you tonight. We would praise you tonight, Lord. We would adore you. Simply because by your grace, you've chosen to be our shepherd. Lord, teach us in the weeks to come of the tremendous promise that's ours, because the Lord is my shepherd. And oh God, encourage us this week. I know there's a number of us here feel like we're going out into the lion's den every week. God, maybe we are as helpless sheep. Lord, help us remember this week, however, that we are going with a shepherd who's going to defend us. who's going to lead us, who's going to run interference for us and guide us, God. Lord, you are ours and we are yours. And we thank you for that. Lord, may this truth lift our hearts. May it encourage the sagging spirit. Lord, may it give us hope. And may you teach us much in the weeks to come about what we can count on you for, Lord, without presuming on you, what you've told us we can count on, because the Lord is my shepherd. We commit ourselves to you, Lord. Thank you for the word of God to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.